Our first scripture reading is from Isaiah, it'd be chapter 45, and you can find that on page 1132 in your Bibles in the pews or on your device of choice. For this is what the Lord says, He who created the heavens, He is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, He founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Gather together and come. Assemble, you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood and who pray to gods that cannot save. Declare what is to be, present it, let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared this from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. My mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, this morning we continue this is when we officially begin our series on the Apostles' Creed. Last Sunday was kind of setting things up. A couple of you got back to me and said, well, this isn't storytelling anymore. No, this is not the storytelling that we had during the summer, which was a lot of fun. But this is the meat and potatoes pieces. This is the part where we get to really just drill down on our faith. And this is something I was mentioning to Rick before the service. I had fun teaching the Apostles' Creed as a Sunday school class years and years ago. And it was just a blast, and I realized how much, when we come into the church, sometimes after we've been there for a while, or maybe we never went through confirmation, we don't always know what are all the pieces that we say that we believe in, the things that unify us in our faith as believers with one around the world. And especially knowing that there are believers around the world that we join in worship with. What is it when we say that we're Christians together? What does that look like? And the Apostles' Creed just seemed like a wonderful way of being able to tie all that together. So it's a little difficult to try to pack all that theology into a Sunday morning sermon, but we're going to get through it. And my hope is that you'll walk away with just a little bit each Sunday that you go, I understand my faith a little better. That's the hope here. And so a quick recap of what it is that we're going to be studying here in the Apostles' Creed. We were reminded from our first week last Sunday that the Apostles' Creed was a summary statement of the apostles' teachings from the second or for the second generation of the church. The apostles didn't actually come up with this creed. It was a summary of all the things that they were teaching when they were the first generation of the church going out and spreading the gospel around the known world at that time. And so there were three purposes for the Apostles' Creed in the early church. The first was to help teach new believers what the core beliefs were of Christianity. The second was to combat false teachings coming into the church. And the third was to unify and strengthen faith communities in the face of persecution. And so the creed has continued in its forms in almost 2,000 years, and it's still used by all three major branches of Christianity, Protestant, Catholic, and Orthodox. And the creed still teaches us today. It gives us structure to study and grow in our faith, no matter what level of faith maturity we may find ourselves in. It gives us clarity in the face of competing teachings from other religions or from an increasingly secularized culture. And last, it helps unify and strengthen our faith community as well as our bond with Christians all around the world. So now we're going to look at our second passage. We heard the first one from Isaiah, and our second one's much shorter. It comes from Matthew chapter 7, looking at just verses 9 through 11. Hear now this word from the Lord. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I want to begin by looking at just the first two words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe. That's where we need to start this journey. The first two words of this ancient creed are countercultural today, because we live in a culture today that pushes back against most structured, grounded, and institutional belief systems. Your beliefs are not to be shared. Don't push your faith on me. Have we ever run across that in our culture? It's fine if you want to believe that. But did you know that that's not new in the world? The same was true in the Greek culture in Paul's time. Believe what you want. Live as you see best. Everyone got to pick what they wanted from a buffet of religions and morals that best fit their lives. There was no notion of a big T truth. That was rejected by many in the culture. Does that sound familiar? The Apostles' Creed starts with, I believe. But unlike conforming to the culture that says you can believe whatever you want to believe, the creed starts with saying that I believe. But in saying that I believe, we're actually joining a unified chorus of I's that are all stating the same belief. It began with thousands, and then tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions, and now billions who stake their faith in believing the same truth. I believe becomes we believe as we unite our voices with the saints who have gone before us and the saints that we live with today. So as we study each section of this short and powerful creed over these next 10 weeks, we will look at why each teaching was so important to the early church and why it's still important to the church today. So let's take a look at the very first full clause of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in what? I believe in God the Father Almighty. Can you say that with me? I believe in God the Father Almighty. This first statement is the most profound and important. It's the foundation for which everything else in this creed is built upon. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, one God, not many gods. This was huge, because in the Roman, the Greek, the Egyptian, and the Persian cultures, all of which had become mixed together in that time, you literally had a buffet of hundreds, if not a thousand or more gods, to pick from. And each of these gods were constantly vying for power and control, and humanity was always at their mercy. And new gods were regularly created to help explain natural and political phenomena. And in fact, if you had walked into Athens, you would have found a temple to an unknown god, just in case there was one that they hadn't figured out the name of yet. Paul talks about that as well, and later in the book of Acts. Even rulers and emperors were considered gods or demigods because of the great power they had over people. And each one of these gods had the power to bring suffering or blessing on a person. And so each person in the Greek and Roman world had to pick and choose which deities they were going to try to please. Worship them, bring them regular offerings, and hope that they will look favorably upon you. And you ran the risk. If you ignore them, oh, there might be a chance that that God can make you suffer that day. But what does the Apostles' Creed start with? I believe in one God, creator of heaven and earth. Only one God? A God over all of creation? No cosmic competition? No more manipulation of humanity? This was not only new to most in the Roman world at that time, it was a huge shift in worldview. They were moving from polytheism, the belief in many gods, to monotheism, the belief in one God, the God of all creation. But the bigger piece that was hard for many to understand was that this God of creation didn't want to remain mysterious to humanity, didn't want to use humanity for divine objectives, but had revealed himself and wanted humanity to know about the one true God. We heard that from the Isaiah passage that John read for us in Isaiah 45. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth and founded it, he didn't create it to be empty. He formed it into be habited, to be inhabited. And he did not speak in secret. I speak in truth, and I declare what is right. Imagine the mental jump one from the Greek world had to take to understand this truth and come to believe it. Not only was this a huge spiritual jump of faith to make the most out of the Jewish background, but it laid a completely new foundation for everyone else in Christianity that was going to be built upon. But there's one more statement about the opening piece of the Apostles' Creed. It's not just that there's one God, creator of the entire universe, but that this was God the Father Almighty. And this is an intentional piece that is placed in the creed, and it's critical for our understanding of who God really is. This wasn't a God who lived on top of a distant mountain, hurling lightning bolts at those who got closer, dared to challenge their power. But rather, this was a God who loved creation and wanted to bless all of creation. Now, in the Old Testament, God is only described as Father 15 times, mostly as Father of the nation of Israel. We saw one of the few times in our opening passage from Psalm 103 that I read this morning at the beginning of worship. But in the New Testament, God is referred to as Father 245 times. That's noteworthy. That means there's a point being made. And J. Hampton Keithley, Dr. Keithley, says, as the name of God, using God the Father, it stresses God's loving care, provision, discipline, and the way that we are to address God in prayer. And Jesus is the one who's the first one to show us truly what this relationship was supposed to look like by referring to God not as Father, but as Abba. Abba. Which doesn't mean father, it means daddy. Well, is there a difference between father and daddy? Yeah, there is. There's a big difference between the two. Because the role of daddy, when lived out properly, is daddy is one that someone that the child looks up to, who cares for you, who protects you, who loves you, provides for you. Daddy is someone who will come and teach you about the truths of life and how to grow up. Come sit on my lap. Let's spend time together. Let's play together. Daddy is someone that you can go to with your questions, ask for help, watch, learn, and play with. Daddy was someone who you all got to work behind the scenes, providing the best opportunities for you when you were growing up. They weren't just simply a provider. They were a friend in your life. Daddy was always there for you, even after you did grow up, still teaching, guiding, and sharing unconditional love. Why? Because you were daddy's child. This God of Christianity was not anything like the gods of the Roman and Greek mythology. This was a God who loved us, who was in relationship with us, who wanted to help shape our lives, desired to bless us and do good for us. This was a God who used his power to benefit his children, not the other way around. Now that means that as we look at this today, we may need to change our view of God, because we need to have a proper view of God in order to understand who God means to us. And we need to understand it as well of what it means in our culture and examine our own personal understanding of God in our lives. You see, our culture today has many similarities to the Greek culture of the early church. We today have two forms of polytheism that are prevalent. The first form says all religions have truth, all roads lead to heaven, and all faiths should just learn to coexist. And then the second form worships multiple self-made gods, letting them become the focus of our lives. And these self-made gods can include power, money, possessions, sex, education, career status, even the eternal search for youthfulness. But in addition to the two forms of polytheism we see in our world today, we also see a form of antitheism that is moving. And not just atheism, but antitheism, which is a rejection of the God of Christianity more than anything else. And the more that society pulls away from the truth of the God of creation, or even becomes part of an anti-Christian movement, the more important and monumental it is for us to understand the importance and the truth behind this first statement of the Apostles' Creed. As many of you may remember, when I shared my testimony when I first came, I didn't grow up in a household where God was mentioned much, and we didn't go to church. And I remember those first experiences of going to church and hearing for the first time in my youthful mind of a God who created and controlled everything. That was scary to me as a kid, but it was also comforting, strangely comforting at the same time. And even as a kid, hearing and learning about the truth of God, it had a profound effect in my life, and it completely changed my worldview. The Apostles' Creed helps become an anchor in that teaching of this eternal truth, revealed by God himself, that the God of all creation, that there will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is God. But even inside the church, we can suffer from an incomplete view of who God the Father is. We can say that we come to worship God, but God remains away, far away in heaven. This is not a God that we can approach. This isn't a God that does anything for us. And we spend so much time focused on Jesus Christ that we lose sight of the fact that God the Father is the foundation, not only of the faith that we have, but actually who we are. So how do we come to a better understanding of how much we mean to God and what God desires for good in our lives? Well, I want to share a story that some of you may actually be familiar with. It's called Jenny and the Pearl Necklace. And this story first came out sometime in the 1950s. The author is still unknown. There's a few people that it's been contributed to, but not with any divinity. But it's a story that I think helps us better understand how Abba Father, what Abba means to us. A cheerful girl with bouncy golden curls was almost five. Waiting for her mom at the checkout stand at the Five and Dime, she saw them. A circle of glistening white toy pearls in a pink foil box. Oh, please, Mommy, can I have them? Please, Mommy, please. Quickly, the mother checked the back of the little foil box and then looked back in the pleading blue eyes of her little girl's upturned face. $1.95. Well, back then, that was a lot of money. That's almost $2. If you really want them, I'll think of some extra chores for you, and in no time you can save up enough money to buy them. Oh, and your birthday's only a week away. You might get another crisp dollar bill from Grandma. And so soon as Jenny got home, she emptied her piggy bank and counted out 17 pennies. After dinner, she had more than her share of chores and went to the neighbors and asked Mrs. McJames if she could pick dandelions for 10 cents. Then on her birthday, Grandma did give her another new dollar bill, and at last she had enough money to go and buy that toy necklace. Well, Jenny loved those pearls. They made her feel dressed up and grown up. She wore them everywhere. She wore them to Sunday school, to kindergarten. She even would wear them to bed. And the only time she took them off was when she went swimming or had a bubble bath, because Mom said if they get wet, they might turn your neck green. Well, Jenny had a very loving father. And every night, as she was getting ready for bed, he would stop whatever he was doing to come upstairs and read her a story. One night, when he finished his story, he asked Jenny, "Do you love me?" "Oh, yes, Daddy, you know that I love you." "Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. But you can have my princess. You know, the white horse from my collection, the one with the pink tail, remember? The one you gave me? She's my favorite." "That's okay, honey. Daddy loves you. Good night." And he'd brush her cheek with a kiss. About a week later, after story time and prayers, Jenny's daddy asked again. Cheek with a gentle kiss. A few nights later, when her dad came in, Jenny was sitting on her bed with her legs crossed. And as he came close, he noticed her chin was trembling and a silent tear was rolling down her cheek. What is it, Jenny? What's the matter? Jenny didn't say anything, but lifted her hand up to Daddy. When she opened it, there was her little pearl necklace. With a little quiver, she finally said, "Here, Daddy, I love you. It's for you." With tears gathering in his own eyes, Jenny's kind dad reached with one hand to take the dime store necklace, and with the other hand, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a blue velvet case, and inside, a strand of genuine pearls that he gave to Jenny. He'd had them with him all the time. He was just waiting for her to give up her dime store toys in order to give her a genuine treasure. Friends, so it is with our Heavenly Father. He's waiting for us to give up the things of this world so that he can give to us instead the beautiful treasures. Because that's how good God is. That's how much our Father loves us. But sometimes it's hard to let go of the things of this world to hold on to what our Father may want to give us. But remember this, God will never take away something without giving you something better in its place. Friends, that is Abba. So in conclusion, I believe in God the Father Almighty. The search for God is driven by the search for purpose in life, for happiness, for completeness. This is what every human being struggles with. This is what every human being searches for in their lives. Blaise Pascal, the famous French mathematician, physicist, and philosopher, said there's a God-shaped void in the heart of every person, and it can never be filled by any created thing. It can only be filled by God, made known through Jesus Christ. The early church father Augustine said, "Lord, you have made for us yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." And as Isaiah the prophet gave us these words this morning, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Friends, the God of creation loves you and wants to bless you in relationship with you. How will you respond? Purpose, happiness, and completeness of our faith can only begin when we grasp the truth that is found in God alone. And so, as we will do on all of our non-communion Sundays, we will close by saying the Apostles' Creed together and then have our closing prayer. Friends, as you remain seated, will you please join me as we recite the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now go before the throne of Abba, Father, in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, how wonderful and precious of a gift it is to be able to call you that, Father, Daddy, that you love us that much, that you know us that well, that everything that you do is to bless our lives and to nurture our relationship with you. But Lord, sometimes that's hard to just hold on to that simple truth because there's so much that's happening in our lives and the brokenness of this world that can distract us and keep us busy and help us forget how precious that relationship is with you. May your Spirit speak to us this week. Remind us how precious we are in your sight. And may you use our imaginations in our times of prayer so that we can see ourselves, no matter our age, crawling up on the laps of Abba Father to bask in the love of God the Father Almighty. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.